Thank you, Patty.
Again, would you open your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 11. And again, I repeat the main idea of the sermon, and that is, disciples, what? Pray. How? Properly and with persistence. Why? Knowing the benevolent nature of their Heavenly Father. And as we go through this passage, you will see that is the 3 points, or those are the 3 points that Luke makes in this section. First point is in verses 1-4. The disciples pray properly because Jesus has given us a model to follow. Notice the occasion in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." First of all, notice the power of personal example. Someone has said that Christianity is more easily caught than taught. Well, when there is a disagreement between the life and the lip, people are able to see phoniness. But when our life and lip match, that we live what we profess to believe, our belief and our behavior match, it has a powerful testimony of an integrated personality. Most of our people in the world today, most of our friends, do not live an integrated life. They have little airtight compartments for this, for that, and the other thing, and that the only thing that holds them together is their personal peace and prosperity. Whatever benefits me, you go ahead and do whatever you want as long as it doesn't bother me. That is not a good integration. Disciples are Christ-centered, not me-centered. That makes a big difference in your spiritual health and your psychological health, too. So you see here the power of personal example. They saw Jesus praying and said, "I'd like to be able to do that." The second thing I want you to notice about the occasion is this is the only time in the entire Bible where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them something. Well, they may ask a question, and they may dispute something that Jesus said or have problems receiving it, but this is the first time they explicitly say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it is my experience and the experience of 50 years in the pastorate that probably the biggest problem in your life, spiritual problem, is prayer. I've learned a long time ago, if you really want to get someone to, as a friend from Alabama once said, mumble dog face. I'm not sure what that means, but if you ever want to get someone to mumble dog face, go ahead and ask them about their prayer life. Oh, they might say, "Well, I read the Bible every day." Well, tell me, how about your prayer life? We have struggles there, don't we? I know that I would rather study for 5 hours than to 15 minutes in prayer. And that's why when I pray, I have to set a timer so that I don't cut it off too short. Because when you and I pray, have you noticed that no interference is unwelcomed? A telephone call, a knock at the door, a sudden thought that something needs to be done is gladly welcomed when we're praying. Prayer is hard work. Partly because we are talking to someone we don't see, but believe he listens. So they go to him and said, well, you know, John taught his disciples to pray. Teach us. I noticed also that it was only one of the disciples that asked this request. I would love to know which one it was. But that is the occasion. And so here Jesus teaches us not only to pray, but how to pray. And the first thing he teaches us on how to pray is to have a pattern, to pray properly. So he gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, why does Jesus give us the Lord's Prayer? First of all, most of our prayers are rambling. Am I right? Second of all, most of our prayers are about that great subject of which we are personally interested in. Me. Oh, I might pray for my family and my grandchildren and children. I pray for someone that asked me to pray for them. But most of the time, it's about me. Our prayers are disorganized, and we have a tendency to focus on ourselves. So Jesus gives us a prayer, a model to follow. Now, I remember having a rather unpleasant conversation because I happened to mention that this prayer is more like bullet points. It suggests topics for you to use in your prayer. And there was a Roman Catholic there who got very angry with me. He said, you don't have to do that, just recite it. Well, there's nothing wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer. But I don't think God has given us this prayer so that we can get our prayer time done in 15 seconds. Do you? I think he likes us to talk to him, not just to recite something that we've learned from heart. And by the way, actors will tell you that after you have learned something and repeated it about 50 times, you have to concentrate to keep it from being mere rote. Studies done on songs that we sing say that after you've sung a song 50 times, you quit paying attention to the lyrics. That's why you were moved the first time you heard How Great Thou Art. And now, when we sing it, you wonder about the tempo and can I reach that high note and various other things. Jesus knows our spiritual condition better than we know ourselves. So he gives us this model. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about the prayer is that it is divided into two parts. The first part centers and focuses on God. It is the second part that focuses on us. Do you think the order is significant? When you concentrate on your problems, you can end up having a big problem and a small God. Jesus reverses the order. He wants us to understand that we have a big God, and therefore we have a smaller problem. So he begins by focusing on God. And by the way, look at verse 2a. And he said to him, when you pray, say, Father. He wants us to address God as a benevolent Father. In fact, this whole section begins in verse 2 with Father, and it will end in verse 13 with another reference to Father. The fatherhood of God has been a much distorted doctrine, but you and I, who are his children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, see him as a father. Now, I understand, and I've had to deal with people over the years who had terrible fathers. They weren't at home. They deserted in some cases. They were divorced. They were abusive. And this makes it very hard for some people to call God Father, because the image of their earthly father is so clear that they cannot help but make the transference over to God. But the Bible's quite clear that while both are called Father, the earthly Father and the heavenly Father are called Father, there is a huge difference. And he's going to get to that point when we get to the end of this section. God is a Father, and I am here to praise my father, Jason Thomas Tanton, Senior, because I named my son after my father. I was blessed with a great father who gave me everything that he thought was something that was for my benefit, who warned me when he thought I was going off the rails. I praise God for him. But notice he starts then talking with his benevolent father. The second thing he's still focusing on God is God's uniqueness. Disciples request that God reveal his unique character. Hallowed be thy name. It's in the passive in the Greek, which means we're not to honor it. We don't honor it. It has to be honored. And most commentators are saying that this is asking God to reveal by his actions his unique, loving, just character. And those two things often clash, justice and love. Have you noticed that? I have found that people who demand justice usually are the least loving people around. And the people who, oh, they love everything, they will distort justice. To hit the right balance takes a unique character. So we're always asking God, reveal yourself, honor yourself, that we may praise you, and may we then, in response, honor you. The third thing in this God-focused prayer is that the disciples pray that God's millennial kingdom will be established on earth. Your kingdom come. Now, there are some currently, I think wrongly, are saying the kingdom is now, it's in the church, and we should be conquering the world for Jesus Christ. I don't see that in the Bible. I believe that Jesus Christ will come and will establish his kingdom. We will not. I don't know about you, but I've quit listening to the 5:30 news. How many of you are still addicted to that stuff? I tell you, it just makes me want to cry, take my shoe off and throw it at the TV, do all sorts of things that compromise my sanctification. And I am happy I'm as old as I am, because I can see where this is going. We're going into a neo-pagan state. We are going to be like ancient Greece and ancient Rome. And if you've studied their history, much like Europe, it has grand cultural achievements and debased moral behavior. And both were judged by God. So we pray, God, I'm looking forward to the upper taker rather than the undertaker. But I would love to be part of the welcoming committee when Jesus Christ returns. Don't you? At our age, my friends, we are tempted to love this world too much instead of heaven. Let us pray every day, Lord, your kingdom come. In your time, and in your way. But we need to be looking forward to heaven. Now, you've heard me say this before, but it's true. I understand that my citizenship is in another country, and I'm looking forward to going to that country. But I'm not excited about going through customs. I'm not afraid of death, but dying is another matter. You know, but our hunger, our desire to be with God, to glorify Him and honor Him who loves us, should become stronger in us as we get older and not weaker. Then comes the second part of the prayer. Disciples then pray by focusing on their physical and spiritual needs. We begin, "Give us this day our daily bread." Disciples pray for their daily needs. And like I said, these are bullet points. You can expand on each of these in your prayer life. "Give us this day our daily bread." Oh yeah, I need this, and I need this, and I need this in order to live. I help me not to be afraid of situations, knowing that you are going to provide. And you can put all sorts of things in there. But then after mentioning our physical needs, and yes, it's okay to pray about your physical needs, he talks about your spiritual needs, of which he mentions two. Notice the forgiveness of our sins. We ask God to forgive us our sins. Just because you became a Christian doesn't mean you stop sinning. Our need of forgiveness is total. And I don't think we would be surprised when we get to heaven, or we will be surprised when we get to heaven, to find out what we didn't think was a sin, but actually was had to be forgiven. But notice both Matthew and Luke add a statement here. He says, "For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Now, this is not a quid pro quo. See, I took a little Latin. This is not a quid pro quo. If I forgive other people, then you'll forgive me. I think what he is saying is, being people who know that you and I need God's forgiveness, we are forgiving of those who have sinned against us. I have known, sadly, what I thought were far too many Christians who had a sharp eye and a long memory of what other people have done for them. May I say to you, in the best biblical language, get over it. God has forgiven you an infinite amount of sin because you have sinned against an infinitely holy God. And the difference between you and your neighbor, Mr. Prickly Pear, is infinitesimal compared to the infinite span that God crossed at Calvary to forgive your sin and mine. This does not mean we're indulgent and excuse away sin. But it does mean that when you sin against me, I'm not to hold it. Now, I understand forgiveness can be given in a second, but trust has to be earned. But we need to be people who forgive and don't make it too difficult for other people to get your forgiveness. Then, lastly, under the spiritual realm, disciples pray for spiritual protection, lead us not into temptation. Well, since God does not tempt anyone, some have thought that what this word perasmos in the Greek means is don't lead us into trials. We do know God does that. We see that in Genesis 22. God tested Abraham. Lord, don't put me to the test, please. There are times where he will, but you need to pray for protection. And under here, lead us not into temptation. That's where I mentioned, Lord, don't let me succumb to my own fleshly desires. Don't let me succumb to the blandishments of Satan. Oh, don't let me fall in love with the world as if this is my home. You can put all sorts of things under there. In James chapter 1, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, wisdom is not mentioned in this prayer list, but you can stick it underneath this one. See, each of these lines are bullet points, and you can fill it in with more and more things. This is an outline, and then you fill in all the rest. So the first point is the disciples pray. How do they pray? Properly. Why? Because Jesus has taught us how to pray. We need to learn how to pray. The second point is that Jesus teaches his disciples that persistence in prayer is crucial. Persistence in prayer. Now, in verses 5 through 7, Jesus tells this parable of the persistent neighbor. Now, Jesus is going to talk about persistence in prayer again in Luke 18. So this is a prominent theme in Luke that he mentions it on two separate occasions. But let's read the parable. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Hospitality was important in the ancient world, and this guy is in a pickle. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will say from within, don't bother me, the door is now shut. Oh, by the way, that's a key phrase in the ancient world. The houses in ancient Palestine had only one door and one window. That way you'd get a good breeze. Anyway, the door was always open during the day. There's no privacy. But at night, you shut the door to tell anybody who comes, stay away, don't bother me. So he says, the door is shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Wow, that's a parable. The principle, Jesus draws out the lesson of the need for persistence from this parable. He gives the principle in verse 8 that persistence is crucial. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend. That's not the basis by which he does it. Yet because of his impudence, his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. He gets tired of that incessant knocking at the door. I need bread. Go to bed. I need bread. I'm in bed. Go to bed. Go away. I need bread. Go away. I need bread. I'm not going to get rid of this guy unless I give him bread. That is his persistence. Now, Jesus takes this principle of persistence and he expands it in verses 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Present imperatives, keep on asking. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking. There's a graduation there. They're parallel, but it's almost like what we call in Hebrew studies progressive parallelism. Asking, but seeking is a little more diligent than asking. And knocking is more diligent than just seeking. So there's diligence there, and they keep at it. And then Jesus explains to him with assurance, for everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, shall be opened. So Jesus not only states the principle, he amplifies it and gives us assurance that what we ask for, will be answered. Perseverance. Disciples know how to pray properly, and they pray with persistence. And sometimes you have to pray and pray and pray. I pray at night with my oldest son. And I had a job that was phased out. And we prayed every night for 15 minutes every night for 150 days exactly. And he got an answer to his prayer. And everything that we asked for pertaining to that job. And we had a checklist of things that we needed. The Lord checked all the boxes. 150 days. There have been other requests that I have prayed for over a year and still have not received an answer. Do I give up? I ask the Lord, if you don't want me to keep bugging you about this issue, if your answer is no, then remove from me the desire to pray it. But if you don't remove the desire, I'm going to believe that you want me to pray this prayer. And I'm going to keep on asking, I'm going to keep on seeking, I'm going to keep on knocking. In the book of Daniel, Daniel had to wait 21 days for his prayer to be answered. And the text says that when God heard the prayer, he sent an angel to bring the answer to Daniel. But that angel was interfered with by the prince of Persia, which most commentators believe is some kind of demonic, satanic interference. And they had to fight it out there before he could come and give the answer to prayer. Daniel didn't quit when the first day he prayed and nothing happened. He stayed at it. I've often wondered what would have happened if Daniel had stopped praying on day 20. Would he have received his answer? Perseverance in prayer. So we said, disciples pray. How? Properly, the Lord's Prayer. And persistently, the parable of the persistent neighbor. Why? Because they know that God is a benevolent Father. And that's verses 11 through 13. Here is an argument based on lesser to greater. He says in verse 11, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" This rhetorical question is trying to get the people to respond. Okay, dads, if your kid asked for something he needed, like food, fish, or egg, something that was his daily need, would you trick him and give him something that was harmful? And any loving father at this earthly level would say, well, a good father at this level would say, I'd give my son whatever he needed if it was within my power to do that. But notice the conclusion that we have in verse 13. If you, earthly fathers, then being evil compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, and then here's the crux of the argument. How much more, from the lesser to the greater, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And we have to pray even to this day. May the Holy Spirit take over more and more of my life so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't ask to have him receive. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith. So we don't have to ask for him in that sense. But we have to ask, Lord, may your Spirit gain more and more control over my life. Help me to be more holy. Help me to be more sanctified. Help me to be more useful to you. Help me to honor you. Empower me to have overcome my sins and to live a righteous life. There it is. Okay, dear saints of God, dear children of God. Tell me what I just told you. Someone said a good speaker first tells you what he's going to say, then he says it, then he tells you what he said. I said to you, disciples, do what? Pray. How do they pray? 2 points. Properly and with persistence. And why do they pray? What's their motivation? A benevolent Father who's going to give me what I need and is going to give only good and perfect gifts. Now, as Jesus said at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan, I'm going to say to you, using Elizabethan English, go thou and do likewise. And may you end up enjoying your prayer time with God, using the Lord's Prayer as a pattern, bullet points, stick underneath all these different things that you have, all your needs. Pray with persistence. And pray knowing that you have a loving Father who will not withhold any good thing from you. May you enjoy spending time with the Lord in prayer. And may He grant you requests that just leave you amazed. Jason and I, when we get together to pray still, always include, Lord, thank you, that when we prayed for 150 days, and we had this checklist of 6 things we wanted from this job, and you checked all of them. What do you think that has made an impact in my son's life? He hasn't forgotten that. God answers prayer, and when He answers, it blows your mind. And then, as you see in the Psalms, when He answers your prayer, you've got something to praise Him for and to stand up in the congregation of the righteous and say, I asked, and He answered. So don't any of you lose hope. He will hear. All prayers are heard. All prayers are answered. Maybe not the way we want, but our benevolent Father knows what's good for us. And some of the worst prayers I've ever prayed, I look back and say, Father, thank you for saying no. I don't know what kind of pickle I'd be in if you had said, okay, wise guy, you want that? You can have it. C.S. Lewis said it well. There are 2 kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, thy will be done. Thank Him for the no's as well. Let's stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father, oh, thank you for encouraging us. You have let us know you want us to approach you. You've invited us to come into your throne room with your Son by our side as our advocate and the Holy Spirit as our intercessor, to lay before you our requests and our praises, our thanksgiving, and our confessions. Thank you that when we approach you, we don't find it to be the great white throne of judgment, but a throne of grace. That we can approach you at any time to give you praise or to ask for help in time of need. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, The love of God the Father and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.